All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 23. Today we're going to finish this chapter with verses 14 through 29, and we're going to see the protection of the Lord. Now, God protects us even to this day in ways that we can't even understand or be aware of. And yet this design and unforeseen or unseen protection is something that is constant. It is never ending. It goes on and on, even though we're not aware of it. This is perfectly illustrated in the first verse of our passage today. In verse 14, it says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." That verse really encapsulates what we saw last week and what we're going to focus on specifically this week again as well, that this is something that the Lord is doing every day behind the scenes, keeping the enemy at bay, keeping the enemy from being able to fulfill his will and his desire, which is to destroy us. Every day, you have to realize this, every single day, the enemy is doing everything he can to destroy you. And if you're not aware of that, that actually makes you a bad soldier. If you can put your fingers or your bookmarks or something right here, jump with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from 15 all the way to 18. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Notice it does not say some of the days. The days, all the days, they're evil. Why? Why are they evil? Because of what's happening in the spiritual realm without the vast majority of Christians even knowing what's going on. Continuing in the context, he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So you need to counter these evil days, know what God's will is. And he continues on in the next verse, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Every day, the enemy attacks you, just like Saul did to David. And every day that you continue to walk in the will of the Lord and under the control of the Spirit, just like we have David demonstrating for us in this passage, then the Lord delivers you out of those attacks, just like he did for David. As we come through this passage today, we're going to see the comfort of your friends, the conspiracy of your foes, and finally the control of your Father. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word and for all of these incredible examples that we continue to study out as we're coming through the book of 1 Samuel. I pray that today we would see and recognize how awesome you are because of the things that you do that we don't even know about, the things that happen behind the scenes, the things that you do subtly in giving us the victory over what the enemy is wanting to do and wanting to accomplish in our lives each and every day. And Lord, I pray that through this example we would be encouraged, we would be strengthened, we would be motivated to trust you even more. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing on in the passage in 1 Samuel 23, and like I said, I mean, the key phrase there was that Saul was seeking out David every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. So it says, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood." Now again, God is keeping Saul from being able to find David, but guess who he does allow to find David in this wood? Jonathan, the son of Saul. Why? Because Jonathan is David's friend. It's continuing on, it says in verse 16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Now, just the simple fact that, you know, you see a friend when you may be down and they come in at that moment, that can be a source of strength. It should be a source of strength. This is what we should be doing for each other. We should be edifying, strengthening, encouraging, building up each other. That's the purpose for us to have a local body like this, is so that we can have, you could say, an extended family of people who are like-minded, who are there in the midst of this battle, the things that we're all going through, to be able to edify and strengthen and encourage each other. We'll get to how that encouragement happens in a minute, but just focusing on that strengthening and edifying, building up. You can look with me over at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have, of course, the purpose of the local church. And not to go through the entire passage here, but if you jump with me to verse 16, it says again, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The body is here to be edified, to be strengthened, to build each other up, to strengthen our hand in God, just as Jonathan was doing for David. You can see down in the same passage, jump down to verse 29, and it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We're here to do just that, to be that Jonathan for the David when things are happening around in a situation where it's evident that that David is definitely in a bad way. He's definitely being attacked. So we should be there edifying each other, strengthening, building each other up. You can also see this emphasized just one more location over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In a chapter that many, again, think that the focus of this chapter is... Well, some people think it's how to speak in tongues. It is not. And some people even think it's how not to speak in tongues. That's closer, but that's still not the exact truth. The focus of the chapter is the edification of the body. And the purpose of that is for us to be able to come together, to be able to edify each other. And just looking at a few verses, verses 3 through 5, it says, "But he that prophesieth," again, we have the completed word of God, so that would be preaching today, "speaketh unto them to edification," to exhortation and comfort. "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues." Again, biblically, how it is appropriate here in being able to basically speak other languages. But he says, "but rather that you prophesy." So more important is that you learn how to give truth to people. He says, "For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." Again, another location dedicated specifically to point out the fact that when we come together as a body, as a church, that's our purpose, is to edify, to build up, to strengthen each other. So how is that accomplished? We even see here that it's by giving truth. If you come back over to the passage, that's exactly what we see Jonathan do. He edifies and strengthens him. He encourages him. And when I say the word encourage, I'm using it in the literal sense of encourage, to give courage, because he's trying to take away his fear by giving him truth. You look what it says in the next verse. In verse 17, it says, "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." Now again, I'm not going to get into the whole thing of how Jonathan should have stayed with him. I already talked about that. I already dealt with that. He should have. That should have been the choice that he made. But he is at this moment still being used of God to strengthen and to build up, to edify and to encourage David. And like I said, how is he encouraging him here? He's encouraging him with the truth. What God has shown, what God has revealed, not just to David, but Jonathan sees it very clear. And he says, even Saul, his father, who is fighting to kill David, again, knows this to be a fact. This is the truth. Saul is rejecting it. Saul is not accepting it. But he knows it is the truth. But him declaring it again to David is something that encourages him. Knowing the truth about God's purpose for your life should give you courage. And as we, again, strive to lay out not just in the preaching, but in edifying and teaching each other and affirming to each other what God's purpose is for us, that should give us courage, the opposite of fear. Turn with me back over to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 3 this time. And pick it up, Actually, I'm going to go all the way back to 9. I'm going to go down to 12, but just to 9 to get the clear context here. He says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this purpose that he has for us, that God wants for us in this dispensation, which we know again is to be part of a bride, to be able to glorify him as part of the bride, that's his purpose. That's what he wants. Colon, and he continues in the next verse and says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." When you believe these things and you know, again, what it is that God's purpose is for you, that should make you bold. That should give you courage. That should give you an ability to not focus on the attacks of the enemy, but keep your focus on what it should be, on the eternal. I mean, Jonathan is reminding David of what God's purpose is for him and what God's plan is for him. So don't get discouraged. Don't fear because of what my father, Jonathan's specific situation, is trying to do in killing you. This is what God has planned for you. You focus on that and take courage from that. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of suffering what we suffer. Paul wrote to the Philippians over in Philippians chapter 3, specifically in verse 1, he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Paul is writing the same things. He's talking about the same doctrine. It's like I've said so many times, and some people get turned off by the fact that we focus so much on the judgment seat of Christ. Well, why do you think we focus so much on the judgment seat of Christ? Because Paul focuses so much on the judgment seat of Christ. As a matter of fact, what's at stake is what he gets into again in this very chapter. The focus on the eternal, so that you're not distracted or discouraged by the temporal attacks that are coming at you. Right down in verse 8, Paul says, giving his personal testimony, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Why wasn't Paul discouraged when he had to suffer so many things and so many trials and tribulations and things that he had lost personally in a temporal sense of the word? He didn't care about any of that. Because why? His focus is on the eternal purpose that God had for him. And that's why he says, jumping down to the famous verses 12 through 14, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Exactly what that verse means is, God has a purpose for me, and my goal is to attain that purpose. That's exactly what that verse means. So his focus is on God's purpose. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." His focus is on what Jesus Christ wants for him at the judgment seat of Christ. And because that's where his focus is, in all these tribulations, all this suffering, he's not distracted by that. He's not discouraged by that. He has courage, boldness to be able to keep his focus on what God's purpose is for him. And he's telling the Philippians, he's telling the Ephesians, he's telling basically everybody to whom he wrote these epistles, look, keep looking at this truth. Remember this truth. Remind each other about this truth. Keep focusing on this truth. What God's purpose is for you. Because in that, you can take courage in the midst of everything that the enemy is trying to do. That in and of itself is part of God's protection for us. If you're not keeping your focus on that, you're ignoring a huge part of what God has designed in the structure of the church, of the truth of His Word, to be part of your protection. Because if you allow yourself to get your focus off of that, and allow yourself to be discouraged, to be filled with fear because of what might happen, or who might say this, or what relationship you might lose, if you're focused on those things that will probably happen, then guess what? You're going to let the enemy get a foothold into you. and to pry you away from what God's purpose is. So just what this friend, Jonathan, is doing for David is what we should be doing for each other as well. Encourage each other with the truth to strengthen our hand for the Lord. Now come back over to the passage, because there's one more thing of note in this relationship that God has allowed, again, like I said, Jonathan to find David, to do this, to give him this courage. In verse 18 it says, "And the two made a covenant before the Lord." Well, this is, what, their 15th covenant? I mean, they're just constantly just confirming. This is it. We're united. We are like-minded. We agree. We are going to follow through on this. They made a covenant. I was exaggerating when I said the 15th. Made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Again, yes, if Jonathan had just chosen to stay with him, how much better would it have been? We don't know, but I guarantee you it would have been a whole lot better. Not just for Jonathan, but also for David, and also for Israel. Imagine how easy it would have been, this smooth transition of power, if the heir to the throne says to Israel, "Hey, it's time to crown David to be king, and I relinquish any right or claim I have and give my support in God's man, whom God has chosen to be king of Israel, and I will be his right-hand man." How much more easy would it have been, even after the death of Saul? Well, we're not going to get to that, because that's in 2 Samuel. Yes, maybe sometime in the future. But the fact is that David goes through a lot of heartache at the start. Why? Because there's not a smooth transition. Not everybody accepts him as king. It would have been a lot easier if Jonathan had chosen to stay with him. But again, there's so many things, coulda, shoulda, woulda. But it still doesn't take away from the benefit that David is getting at this moment from this relationship that the friend is giving him and making this covenant again, agreeing, showing that they are continuing to be like-minded. This is definitely what Paul wants for us. It's what the Lord wants for us as a body as well. Yeah, and there's so many places, obviously, throughout the Pauline epistles I could go to for this, but I kind of just want to take you, if you've never seen this, just a glance, a walk through Philippians, if you will. Because in every single chapter, in all four chapters, this is one topic that Paul brings up time and time again. Us being unified, having that basically the covenant between each other, this agreement that we will follow the same truth, the plan that God has. We're united in this. We know this to be fact. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And then we jump down to chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Well, 1 and 2. Let me pick it up. Actually, I want to pick it up in 1 and go all the way through. So it says, if there be any other any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, I don't need to go into detail on this, because Elias already broke it down in great detail this morning. So everybody's got that fresh in their mind. There's no problem there. We're supposed to be like-minded. We're supposed to have that same focus. And he's telling them this here again. All right, just go ahead and go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, down in verse 16. It says, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." And then in chapter 4, in verse 2, he says, "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." In every single chapter, Paul brings this up. This should be the focus. And of a church, again, that is doing like the Philippians, applying the truth of the Word of God, walking according to His plan, preparing for the eternal, this should be something that we guard against. What the enemy wants to take away is that unity, is that strength that we have, because that gives us protection. If the enemy can destroy that unity, and destroy that focus that we should be having on that same goal, that same destination, then he can rip apart what God is trying to do. Again, this unity that he has built into the church is part of our protection. to strengthen, to encourage, to build each other up. We must not let the enemy take that protection away. Now come back over to the passage. Because really, if I was labeling this next section appropriately, it would be in spite of the conspiracy of your foes. You should have the comfort of your friends. And when I say friends, again, I'm talking about those who you should be like-minded with in the body of Christ. But you're going to have foes. And definitely David has his fair share of them. You pick it up with me in verse 19. And it says, "And then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the woods, in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Now, the Ziphites, if you study this back and you look at the map again, this is in the section of Judah, and you go all the way back to Joshua where they're dividing it up. They're part of the tribe of Judah. This is part of David's tribe. They should be on his side, but they're not. I'm not saying that they know him personally. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that they do not. But they are opportunists. The train who God has chosen, and you can see even in their comment, they're doing exactly the opposite of God. What do we see in the very first verse, again, that I read in the introduction? That God delivered him not into his hand, meaning God delivered not David into his hand. And he says, our part will be to deliver him into the king's hand. They're doing exactly the opposite of God's will. But they don't care. They're betraying what God's plan is for David. They don't care. They see this as an opportunity, and they're jumping on it. These Ziphites, who again, you would think, would be all in favor of somebody from Judah fulfilling the prophecy of Judah to become king of Israel, but no, they're not. Not the Ziphites. Their name shall go down in infamy because of this choice. You can also see over in chapter 26, they do the exact same thing. We're going to see this in just a few chapters. In chapter 26, verse 1, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?" No, this is not the exact same incident. This is them doing the exact same thing. Again. Now, people will be people. And there will always be opportunists who try to work against you, against the will of God. That's just going to happen. And this is something, again, which is very interesting, that David devoted an entire psalm about. We already saw that he wrote one whole psalm, Psalm 52, about Doeg and his betrayal. He writes Psalm 54. If you turn with me over to 54, Psalm 54, he writes this about the Ziphites. So how about that? You get a whole chapter of the Bible dedicated to your betrayal. Not just Doeg. These guys are right on the same level. Psalm chapter 54. And it's the whole chapter, verses 1 through 7. But again, I want to point to you the part that is preserved for us, not the commentator's section, which is the top part. If you have this in your Bible, it just depends on which Bible you have, something about David complaining to the Ziphites, praying for salvation. That's what I have in mind. But the part you should have is what it says, "To the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, Doth not David hide himself with us?" So this is what David writes in response to what these Ziphites are doing. He says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear unto the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Selah. We can clearly see that because they're doing the exact opposite of what God's will is at this time. We see this in the context. And it says, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord Lord is mine God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I love that. Cut them off in thy truth. According to your truth, what is his truth? His truth is that David is going to be king. Again, he knows this. This is the truth. So he's saying, God, cut them off in thy truth. And again, that definitely has an application for us today as part of the body of Christ. You can see Paul make the same kind of prayer in Galatians 5. He says, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Again, he's encouraging himself here by reminding himself of what God has done and what he believes God will continue to do in delivering him. He's counting, even in this prayer, on God's protection against what these people are trying to accomplish against him. That should be the kind of prayer we are praying to the Lord. Lord, again, this is going on, but I'm trusting in you and how you have delivered us, how you have walked about, because there's going to be people like this attacking. It's just the reality that we do face in our dispensation. And you can see this very clearly over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it lays out the reality that we are living in the days in which we live. It says, beginning verse 1, I'm going to go all the way to 5. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. The thing that they were just saying, the Ziphites, was blasphemy, because they're blaspheming what God has said is going to happen. He's not going to deliver David in the hand of Saul. They're saying they're going to deliver David in the hand of Saul. That blasphemes God. It says, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. You don't stand with the truth. You don't stand with the purpose of God. You are denying the power of God. You're denying what it is that He has given to us. And if we're talking about in this dispensation, that's just like the Ziphites. Now, come back over to the passage, because those are just part of His foes. Of course, the biggest foe He has here is Saul himself, being used of Satan to try to destroy God's plan, to overturn God's plan, to kill David directly. And I have to come back to this, because we've seen Saul do this before. This is just so typical. And I call this the eloquence of hypocrites. They love to do the God speak. They love to do the God speak, and it sounds so religious. Their religiosity is off the charts. And look at what Saul says in the next verse, in verse 21. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. I mean, that's like, I could just see him in a Shakespearean play, the way he, I mean, I would call it just vain babblings, but it's like there's a lot of people, again, who know the words to say. It sounds good. It sounds biblical. It sounds religious. It sounds like they're a Christian. Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Again, this is just, it doesn't matter how it sounds. It doesn't matter how many biblical words they may try to throw in there. If it doesn't line up with God's plan, it's hooey. It's garbage. It's garbage. However you want to say it. I'm not going to keep trying to use different synonyms. Jump with me over to 2 Corinthians. Paul warns us of such people who may sound religious, who may sound or look biblical to the expectation of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 13 through 15, he gives in these famous verses, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Giving us again the reminder of the fact that, guess what? They're going to end up having to give an account before the Lord. They're going to have to face the destruction that awaits them because of how they're being used of the enemy to deceive God's people. But guess what? They are not coming in saying, the Bible is garbage. Stop paying attention to anything that God is saying. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, you know, Jesus demonstrates for us love. And how we should love one another and all get along. Because isn't that what Jesus Christ has laid out for us? I mean, they sound very, very holy. Very holier than thou, because you are obviously trying to do something against what they deem as God's plan. When God has made His plan perfect, I don't care how holy or righteous or eloquent they are, guess what? You got to line it up with the truth of the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up, you like that sound effect? Kick it out. Get rid of it. It has no place in your life, has no place in your head. Paul says back over in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Again, they're not coming in by saying things that sound bad. They're coming in saying things that sound good. And they're very eloquent in how they speak it. But if it doesn't line up with God's purpose, with God's truth, they're just being tools of the enemy. They're not serving the Lord. Saul may sound like he's a servant of the Lord in the way he just said that, but he's not. And the Ziphites aren't. But this is how the enemy works. He cloaks it. He cloaks the wickedness in something that has the appearance of that which is godly. But it's not. It denies the power thereof. They have a form of it, but they deny the power of it. Come back over to the passage. Because the next thing that you see here is Saul's scheming. We've already established very clearly that Saul is wicked, so I'm not going to have to break that down again. But if you pick it up with me in verse 22. So this is Saul after he's bald, blah, 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 in the, as Sylvie would put it, blah, blah, blah. Or yada, however she does it. "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you. Prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." Again, this is look how, the way he speaks tries to cast an evil appearance on what David is doing. All David is doing is just trying to stay alive. That's it. Because Saul's trying to kill him. But, tell me where his haunt is, because he dealeth very subtly. And he doesn't end there. Look, he continues on and keeps doing it. He says, picking it up in verse 23, he says, "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places." Again, just the way he describes him. "The lurking places where he hideth himself. And come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." What a blowhard. It says, "And they arose and went with to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain to the south of Jeshimon." Again, pronunciations via Alexander Scorby. Here's the thing. The enemy is going to make you look bad as much as he can. And he's going to work and he's going to scheme and he's going to do absolutely everything he can against you to destroy God's purpose in your life. Here's the thing. It may sound like a rhetorical question, because God was protecting David, so Saul couldn't kill him. But does Saul have the capacity to physically kill David? Yes, he does. He's the king. He has an army. He puts these commands. He's trying to do something against God's will. Now, God's keeping him from that. That's God's protecting him. But he's trying his best. What do you suppose would have happened if David had stepped out of the will of God? If David had stopped serving the Lord, if David had stopped obeying, he would have fallen out of God's protection, and Saul very well could have killed him. But David wisely stays in the will of God, follows the leading of the Spirit, is doing what God has told him to do. He's in obedience, so God is continuing to protect him. But that doesn't stop the enemy from scheming. We're going to see this here even more in a minute, but they are scheming. They are trying to do everything. Now, again, this isn't about somebody trying to take your life. And we've seen and we've established very clearly that the enemy cannot take your salvation. But what is even a remote possibility? He can keep you from fulfilling God's purpose. If you choose to stop obeying God, if you choose to stop walking in the will of God and under the control of the Holy Spirit, that would be a very stupid choice on your part, because the enemy is just waiting for such an opportunity. Every day, scheming, every day, trying to do whatever he can to keep you from fulfilling God's plan. Come back over to the passage. What passage, David? I'm about to tell you. Ephesians. And I said back because we've been there quite a few times. Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. I talked about this being the passage that has the purpose of the church, which it does. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is our purpose. The ultimate goal, the ultimate focus that we're supposed to have, just like I said, the truth and the purpose that God has for us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. But what about the here and the now? He addresses that in the next verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the slight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Is this talking directly about Satan? No, it's talking about the tools of Satan, who are men who are waiting, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness. They are waiting to deceive you. Because just like Saul wants to physically kill David to keep God's purpose from being fulfilled in his life, the enemy is trying to use anybody he can to keep God from fulfilling the purpose in your life. I'm not saying trying to kill you physically, but to deceive you. That's all he has to do to get you to stop running the race as God has intended and being able to fulfill his purpose. All his goal is to get you deceived. If he can do that, and that he's cunning, and he is scheming, and he is putting in the minds of those, how can we do it? How can we get them? How can we lay this out? And again, they themselves are probably, as they're talking, not sounding evil. They're going to make you sound evil. They're going to talk bad about you and try to say, well, how can we do? How can we get them to see the truth? Air quotes. I know that's a dorky thing to do, but that's their aspect. They believe they have the truth, and they don't. But they want to deceive you, because they're deceived, and they want to do anything they can to keep you from fulfilling God's purpose. So they're going to wait. They're lurking in the shadows. They're lurking in what it is that God wants. And remember, I pointed out before, in the list in chapter 6 of Ephesians 6, as it says, what's the most important thing? In verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I talk about you. We want a big shield of faith, right? But why is faith the thing that quenches the fiery darts? Because the fiery darts are trying to get you deceived. If your faith in the truth is big, it keeps you from being deceived. It keeps you from allowing the enemy to accomplish his purpose. That's what the wicked is. Again, in lowercase w, it's not just talking about Satan, it's talking about these men, these cunning, crafty men who with their sleight, with their guile, with their deception, are trying to do everything they can to deceive you. You can quench those fiery darts by having a big faith in the truth of the Word of God. Paul said, and I've referred to this passage before, if you look with me back over when I was talking about Saul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, but I'm actually going to go through verse 3 today. Picking it up in verse 1, 2 Thess 3, 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So we want to lift up the truth of the word of God. And he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Has Saul proven that he's unreasonable? Yes. It doesn't matter what truth and what logic was laid out for him, especially by Jonathan, laying out the logic, laying out the truth. He can't see it. He doesn't care. Is he wicked? Yeah, he killed all those men of God, all the priests. He's wicked. He is unreasonable. That's just the kind of person that we have to face as well today. And he says, look at what he says in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's God protecting you. No matter what the wicked are doing, no matter what they are, we should be praying that the Lord will continue to deliver us. But if you step outside of the will of God, you've stepped outside of His protection. Stay in the will of God. Stay in the Spirit. Stay in obedience to the truth. And God will establish you. God will keep you from that evil. The days are evil. You know what? They're trying. He's trying to do all this thing, all this wickedness to deceive you, but you can be protected. God will keep you. He will do His part. Just do yours. Now come back over to the passage. I want to see this very clearly by just how bleak the picture is. This is one of those, it's always darkest before the dawn kind of situations here. It's not looking good for David as we get into these next verses. But just as I labeled it, this section is the control of your father. No matter how bad things look, who's in control? You got to remind yourself of that fact. Who's in control? God is. If you would remember that, stay in obedience to Him and trust Him. Because again, you're focused on fulfilling His purpose, the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. You're focused on that, so guess what? It's for your good, whatever happens. Trust Him. You have His protection. He will keep you from evil. Just, again, keep your head focused on the eternal and what it should be. Because here we're going to see some pretty scary things. What's going on for David? You pick it up in the passage. Look in verse 25. It says, Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. So he's in pursuit. Saul has his little birdies telling him where he is. Saul has his little informants. And so here he goes. Wherever David goes, he's heading down that way. Him and all his army. Remember, David's just him and his 600 men. But here comes Saul with all of his huge army. They're after David. They're in pursuit. Understand, the enemy is not taking a day off. Every day, Saul was seeking David. Every day. He's in pursuit. Understand this reality of your enemy. He is just waiting for you to let down your guard, to lower that shield just a little bit, and he is going to jump right in. He is waiting. He is watching. He is in pursuit constantly. Paul understood this even to this day. Look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul showed what he wanted to accomplish was to go and to strengthen and to encourage and to build up their faith. But look at what it says in verse 18. He says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There were times I wanted to be there. I wanted to be able to come, but the enemy is there. The enemy is working. I'm wanting to come and to build you up, to build up what might be lacking in your faith. Just like he says over in chapter 3, where he says in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He wanted to be there, but the enemy is trying to do everything he can so that doesn't happen. And so Paul sends out a man who he wants to go and get a word back from them. He wants to know from Timothy what's happening with the Thessalonians. And you look in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Paul knows the enemy is going to use any means possible, some means to tempt them, to pull them away from God's purpose, from what God wants. The enemy is always working. You got to get that through your head. He is not resting. Trust me, just as you can see, the Saul seem obsessed slightly. I mean, this is his focus. This is it, man. Kill David. Must kill David. That's it. He is obsessed with this. Trust me. That is no different than how the enemy is working today. He is obsessed by doing anything he can, looking for any opening to rip you out, to pull you down, to keep you from being able to fulfill God's purpose in your life. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were earlier. It's in the same passage. He talks about those ministers of Satan who look and sound all religious and holy. But again, I remind you of the purpose that God has for you, as Paul is reminding the Corinthians in verses 2 and 3. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." God's purpose, clean and clear, this is what He wants. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The enemy will use any means. It's just what he said about the Thessalonians is too. By any means, this is what the enemy is going to do. By any way possible. Because at any time you let down the guard, trust me, the enemy is not going to give you a pass. He's not. Do you think if David had stepped outside of the will of God and walked up to Saul, Saul would have been, it's okay. I'll give you a pass today. No, he wouldn't, and neither will the enemy today. You step in the flesh. You don't even realize the peril that you put yourself in. Come back over to the passage, because I want you to see even more clear how the imminent peril of David's death, ruin, destruction that he was in. You pick it up in verse 26. He says, "And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." They got him. It's over. Game over. They had him on the other side of the mountain. He's trying to get away, and they went, whoosh. There's no escape. He's done. It's absolutely over. If you don't know the end of the story, you would think that. I mean, you would think it's over. We're toast. Done deal. The enemy has you surrounded. Trust me. He has you surrounded. He is watching and he is waiting and looking for any opportunity to deceive you. And you think, yeah, I remember so such and such a person who fell because forget them. Okay? They're collateral damage. If they can repent and come back, that's awesome. That's great. But listen, you keep your focus on the eternal. I'm talking about you. There is no person who can say, "But that would never happen to me." then you're putting on the blinders and not realizing the enemy has you surrounded. The enemy is looking around your life, around your relationships, around what's going on, around the people that you know, around the things that you focus on. He is watching. I had a friend one time who's like, do you think the enemy can read your mind? No, that's why the reality of going into prayer is such a combat situation, because you're communicating to the Lord and he's seeing what's coming out of your mouth. But what I said to him was, but it doesn't matter. He doesn't need to. You think, oh man, I wouldn't want the enemy to read my mind. He doesn't have to read your mind. He just watches you. He watches what you do. He watches what you say. He watches where you go. He watches what you focus on. He is watching you. And he has you surrounded. You step out of line. You walk in disobedience. He will pounce. You may not even see the consequence at that moment. I guarantee you he's waiting. When you have somebody who's focusing on fulfilling God's plan, submitting to His Word, you have such a huge target on your back and on your front and on your forehead and on your sides. He is watching everything about you. He has you surrounded. And He's waiting for one opportunity to deceive you. Again, don't go, well, that'll never happen to me because, man, I try. Don't. Again, like Paul said, don't be high-minded, but fear. Trust me, you have to realize the enemy is waiting for any opportunity to deceive you. And I'm pointing to each and every one of you. I'm not pointing at anybody individually. I'm pointing at all of you individually. Every single person. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That would never be me. Yes, it could. You have a flesh. And the enemy will use any means necessary to pull you away from the truth. And your flesh would love to justify why you're doing it. Trust me. I want to remind you of this, and I want to go through these passages, and I'm going to take the time to do this because this is important. To remind you that every single time in the context when Paul talks about the possibility of you losing the reward, that you won't be able to inherit what God wants for you. Every single time, he talks about being not deceived. Let's look at the first one. You turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, you would say this would be truth, even if it was one time. But Paul talks about this three times, about not being able to inherit the kingdom of God. We've talked about this before. The reality is, this is not about entering into the kingdom of God. You got that with salvation. But inheriting the kingdom, that's reigning with Him as part of the bride. You don't only get to partake in His inheritance of the kingdom if you're not worthy. And he says in this one, he starts it off, he says in verse 9, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You do things in the flesh, don't be deceived, you will not get the kingdom. You won't. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19. We're going to read 19 all the way down to 23. It says, if I can get to the right page. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is he talking about? You walk in the flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He switches it by talking about walking in the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, it is in this same context, if you jump with me down to chapter 6 in verses 7 and 8. What was it talking about, those two things? Was it talking about walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? Flesh first, then Spirit. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Again, it was the passages in chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, which showed the difference between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. And the bottom line, he says, in that result, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Last one, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 5 and 6. For this know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't be deceived every single time. And guess what? The vast majority of Christians are deceived. They have allowed the enemy to destroy what God wants for them at the judgment seat of Christ. They don't even acknowledge that those verses pertain to them. They're talking about lost people. Although in every single context, Paul is talking to those who are saved and telling the saved person not to be deceived. Doesn't matter. They're unreasonable and they're wicked. They can't see it. Trust me. You cannot say that will never happen to me. Are you better than them? Are you wiser than them? Are you smarter than them? Listen, the only difference is your submission to the truth as your final authority. That's it. You give that up. And guarantee you, by any means, the enemy will get you deceived. And you will stand against the truth that you so have vehemently fought for possibly for years. You will give it up. Because the enemy will accomplish it, because he is just waiting for such an opportunity. But if you stay in God's will, led by the Holy Spirit, in obedience to His Word, He will protect you. Come with me back to the passage. And we see the deliverance of the Lord. Now, you could say, is God going to do to deliver them by making David and his 600 men defeat the armies of Israel in battle? That could be one way it could have went down. But that's not how it's happening. It's subtle. It's so behind the scenes, the control that God has on the whole situation. It says in verse 27, pick it up there. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamalekoth. I have to listen to Alexander Scorby a little bit more clearer next time. Again, it's at rest because God's protection, what He's done. He says, and David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of Engedi. Again, Alexander Scorby, you might think, doesn't that Engedi? Well, this isn't the Serengeti. This is Engedi. Again, we'll just pronounce it as Alexander Scorby does. Engedi. And we'll come back to this later. We'll see what's going on there and what's going to be taking place. But here's the issue. God just sends this little messenger. Why? Because God controlled the situation to let an open door for the Philistines. Probably why? Because Saul was so focused on David that he wasn't doing his job. And now it's like Saul's like, oh, man, I don't go protect the people. Then they're finally going to just give them. Okay, I'll get him later. I'm not giving this up. And we know he's not, because he clearly does not. So he has to go. But God gives David this protection by means of sending this messenger around to tell Saul he's got something else he has to do, and he can't fulfill his purpose in destroying David. This is how God, in this moment, does not deliver David into the hand of Saul. He gives him his protection. Again, here's the story. Here's the takeaway. And I've been saying it, so hopefully you've got it into your head. Stay in the will of God, led by the Holy Spirit, following the purpose that He has for you. And listen to me very carefully. God will protect you. He will keep you from evil. He will keep you from being able to be deceived. You're not able to do it on your own. Trust me. You step outside of His will, you get in the flesh, you will see just how quickly you will fall. You will forget. You will not follow. You will not focus. You will stop believing what you believe so firmly today. It will happen. But if you stay in God's will, no matter what the enemy does, no matter what means he tries to accomplish, God will keep you from evil. He will deliver you. He will protect you. It is a guarantee from the Word of God. The only person who can fail that is you. It's like, well, how can I keep from being deceived? Obey. Just keep obeying God. Do that, and He will do the heavy lifting that you will not see until you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Wow! I did not know Satan was that close. He was that close to getting me pulled off track. God's like, yep. And at that moment, I took him out of the picture this way. And I used this means. And I used that. And every day he was trying to get you, and he was encompassed about. But every day, by one means or another, I kept protecting you because you chose to stay in my will. Follow my purpose, obeying my word and the commands I've given to you. Turn with me over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Down in verse 19, another Psalm of David. It doesn't specifically tie into the passage historically we're reading, but it definitely applies. He says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Out of them all. But if you don't continue to follow His path, you're not going to get that promise. But He will deliver you out of them all. He will continue to give you this unseen protection against the unseen forces of the enemy that are trying to destroy you. Trying to destroy what God wants to do through you. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul giving his personal testimony here. Says, picking it up in verse 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 10. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." God is the one who's in control. Your Father is in control, not the enemy. God has more power than Satan. So here's the thing. Stay on God's side. Stay on God's good side. Keep obeying Him. And He will do the heavy lifting and keep you protected, keeping you from evil. Paul's testimony again we see in his final epistle over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've read this verse before, and again, it so directly applies. Verses 17 and 18, though, this time he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's in the same chapter that Paul knows he's going to die. That's not the evil work. Delivering him out of the mouth of the lion is not keeping him from dying or from suffering physically. It is from the enemy's design to get Paul deceived and then use Paul to deceive others. What a coup that would have been for the enemy, would it not? To have deceived Paul, to get Paul to fall? How many thousands upon thousands would have faltered if Paul had faltered? How many will falter when you falter? I've seen these past couple weeks a lot of very famous and very influential Christians who have renounced their faith and turned away from Christ. This is an ongoing thing. I've seen it all my life. People who believe in the truth, but when they renounce it, I said this because I heard it from another preacher, and I passed it on to Becca when we were talking about it. I said, a preacher once said, you will hinder more people by your fall than you ever helped with your faith. And trust me, there's not a one of us here who that could not happen to. The enemy has you surrounded. The enemy is doing everything he can every day to get you to fall, to destroy what God wants to do from you. And then how many other people that will affect. But he wants to take you down. The more you proclaim his truth, the more you stand for it, the more you have put yourself as saying, I will submit to the truth of the Word of God, how much more greater destruction can be caused when he pulls out the strength that you think you have because you're trusting in yourself instead of the Lord, when you stop obeying God. Follow David's example here, and the protection that we see him given is the same protection God will give you. Guaranteed, as long as you continue to obey, follow his purpose, and submit to his word. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the example that we have here in your protection. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to trust you in that, not to rely upon our own strength, and to know that we are but a step away from the enemy destroying what it is that you want to accomplish. That danger is real, but Lord, if we continue to just choose to stay in the Spirit and to walk according to your will and fulfill your purpose, we have the promise from your word that you will keep us from evil, you will protect us, you will deliver us from what the enemy is trying to accomplish. And Lord, in unseen ways, in ways that we don't comprehend and we may not even know about until we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ, and how many times you have protected us. Lord, I thank and I praise you for that unseen protection, and pray that we just have the wisdom to continue to submit and obey your word so that we can continue to receive the blessing of that protection every day, as the onslaught from the enemy continues to come until the day that we stand before you unashamed.